Mule number four was a winner too. Best cornbread I ever had. Thank you for your help and all the service that has gone into these meetings. We trust not only is the church edified, but God is glorified through the Lord Jesus. Again, sometimes in the Bible, the shofar would direct God's people, sometimes call them together, and the sound of the shofar, please. Thank you. There are different sounds that have different meanings. I'm thankful I didn't hear the alarm sound tonight. As we've been studying the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, the tent, the residence of the living God amongst His people, we have arrived toward the holiest place tonight, to my left. We'll be occupied tonight with a couple special curtains, with the veil itself, and we'll explain this special curtain here a little later where you're looking up. So you're going to look toward the holiest tonight and looking up at something later and see what this all means. Having said that, if you'd open your Bibles again tonight to begin with, kind of to our base chapter, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. We had to cover our chart picture to illustrate this very special curtain tonight. But if anybody can see this and hear for the first time tonight, this is the tabernacle as a whole. It was an enclosed sanctuary tent with an open courtyard. We have the whole thing cut away so you're able to see the activity within it. But over the sanctuary itself, the holy place and the holiest, there were sides and a ceiling and a roof and so on. It was enclosed. But having you here in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start with verse 7, speaking of the tabernacle. New Testament commentary on the Old Testament tabernacle. Verse 7, Hebrews 9. But into the second, that's the second room, the holiest, into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. We'll be reading more later in a minute, but here we're talking about the most secluded place on earth that God was associated with. The living God would dwell back there, as we'll see, over the ark, the mercy seat, the cherubim, and there was a barrier here that was called a veil. It had cherubim on it. They would act like guards would act to a king's palace to intimidate you not to come in. It was a religious curtain. While the average Israeli, he could go as far, or she could go as far as the courtyard, the altar for sin, then only the priest, as we learned, the special class of clergy priests, could enter into the holy place to accomplish the service of God. Yet, when it comes to here, at the time that was written, only the high priest, once a year, and not without blood, could go in. That there was not, the tabernacle was communicating, there is not just a casual approach to God. How do we come to God? You just don't one day go in for a walk and say, well, hello, Lord. I didn't. No. It's not how it works then. There is protocol. Just like if you went to the White House, there'd be clearance papers and resumes, and you'd have to know somebody. The red tape you'd have to go through to see the president. And now we're talking about communication with God. And all this that we've studied spoke of how to approach God. But the tabernacle could only take you so far. It could take the people there, it could take the priest there, but then look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The way into the holiest, God's presence, intimate fellowship with God, it wasn't yet made manifest. It was kind of a mystery. They could come partial, but the average person could not come any farther. And here a shut door usually communicates, stay out. And that's what that was meant to do. But as long as this system was standing, the access was limited. It was the forbidden city, so to speak, because God says in Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. He's holy. We're sinful and self-willed. And the two just can't naturally meet. Then goes on to a verse we've been studying in verse 9, says it was a figure for the time then present. A parable is the Greek word. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and it only stood until Christ came, according to verse 11. So it's been replaced by the Lord Jesus, and it simply was a parable that helps us understand the reality of God and coming to God and in the gospel of His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we've been looking at it as a parable. So that the way into the holiest was not yet made known, you could only go so far. That's chapter 9. I want to take you to chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, where the gospel of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, is being explained to believers. Taking a very famous verse, which was radical at the time it was written. Many of the apostles died for truth like this, were persecuted, I should say, for truth like this. You're looking at verse 19, Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Now writing to the Christian brothers and sisters, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, confidence, liberty, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Draw near, full assurance. There'll be no death of going into the holiest. Brethren, coming into the holiest. And so first of all, as we begin to talk about this, notice who was invited in. Just not some clergy caste. Just not some special Jewish hero. The common name for the Christian brotherhood of brothers and sisters. Brethren, men and women, young boys and girls that are saved. That every believer now has a right to enter in. Well, if that's the case, on what basis did he enter in? On what basis did he enter in? Well, it tells you here the basis. Let's look at verse 19 again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest, not by your education, not by your professional gift, not by your training, by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. This isn't the old way. This is a new and living way. By the new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You see, the veil is a picture of the body of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. You might recognize that as the gospel. Huh? The blood of Jesus. This is new. This is living. Through the body that He sacrificed for us. He died, and now He's our high priest, our advocate. In His name and His work and person, we are now accepted in Christ. For you know what happened? You see, if a shut door says, stay out, an open door says, stay in. It was shut. But the second the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins and my sins on the cross. Matthew 27:50 speaks of the Lord giving up the ghost with a loud voice, giving up His Spirit with a loud voice. The second that Spirit intentionally was dismissed by the Lord Jesus, listen to Matthew 27:51, something dynamic happened. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rend. Suddenly the barrier no longer said, stay out. There is a way in to the very presence of God based on the efficacious, the power of the blood of Christ and the very fact that He rose again before God. Those of you who were out earlier in the week, you'll remember the parable. Remember the high priest? What he did on Yom Kippur, we started on that on Sunday. He would go to that sin offering and He would slay that goat out here at the brazen altar, shed the blood, and then He would take the remainder of that blood and He would begin a journey. And with that blood, with that blood, he would go into the holiest. We read tonight, he only went in not without blood. And so he would go into that holy place with sacrificial blood, for sin is awful. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission, says Hebrews 9:22. And he'd go into that holy place, and as we learned, he would sprinkle the blood seven times upon the altar and upon the ark and before the mercy seat and so on. And now it's bloodstained, and there's a high priest. And that's exactly how we're told to enter now, because the Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sin forever, Hebrews 10:12. He's risen. He's ascended by his own blood, Hebrews 9:12. He entered once into the holy place, speaking of heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He has gone into heaven itself, not holy places made with hands. They're figures of the truth, Hebrews 9:24, but into heaven itself. Now to appear into heaven, the presence of God for us. So you as a believer, you can now come, not by your education or anything else. You now come because there's been blood shed that satisfied God, the blood of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, his Son. And there's a high priest representing me who knows me, who has my name, just like he had the names of the children of Israel there. You know, as 1 John 2:1 tells the believer, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus Christ is the righteous one. He lives as my priest to intercede for me. He has died for my sins. It's in the eyes of God. So therefore, God doesn't look at me. God looks at my Savior, and then he sees me. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted and the beloved, Ephesians 1:6. So I come in because there's a living priest who died for my sins, and I can come in with full assurance, with liberty, and not feel guilty. Well, he'll strike me dead if he knew what I did yesterday. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's the power of his blood, 1 John 1:9. That's how we come in. Who comes in, brethren? Because the veil has been, his body has been given as the ultimate sacrifice. This veil was his body, it said in that verse. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh. This is not the Old Testament way. This is the new and living way. The tabernacle of animals could never bring you this far, but the Lord Jesus can. Well, having said that, who can come in? Brethren, Christian brotherhood. Why? The gospel, the person of Christ. Don't let anyone ever sew that veil back up for you. And they say, we're going to use cords of a seminary school, and you really can't have an audience with God and be involved in the church, and you can't do this and that. And they sew it up with man-made thread and say, you can't come in, only certain people can. That's an attack on the gospel. The blood of Jesus, the risen high priest for me. It's what Christ did that gives me a right to come in. Well, having said that, what does it mean? What do I do when I get there? What does it mean? What do I do when I get there? You say, well, you pray. Well, they could pray long without coming in here. It means more than prayer. It was incense we learned last night that was a picture of prayer. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. So what does it mean? We sure don't reenact the work of Christ and sacrifice again. That's done once for all. While he was living, the Old Testament will give us an answer. There was one man that was allowed in there. When he died, high priest alone once a year. And that one man was Moses' brother Aaron. Aaron's brother Moses. You know, Exodus 33:11 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And when this tabernacle was erected, I want you to see what happened when Moses went in there. Now, just in review, you remember the main activity out here was sacrifice for sin. Or cleansing of sin. Sacrifice or cleansing. And here, it was service. That comes second. Or consecration of the priest. So if you like the S's, sacrifice, service. You like the C's, cleansing, consecration. Now, what is the main activity in the holiest now that we can come in? Let's go to the historical record, the picture first. And look at Exodus chapter 25. Book of Exodus chapter 25, please. Exodus chapter 25. I'll take you down to verse 21, God speaking to Moses. Exodus 25, 21. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And the first thing was those Ten Commandments we talked about Sunday night. Now, verse 22, speaking of the ark and the mercy seat, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. There, right here, Moses, I'll meet with you, with thee. Every command, I'll speak with thee. I will commune with thee. That's the word speak. So, what happened in there as far as Moses was concerned, God spoke to him and revealed his heart and his will to Moses. So now the three big activities of the tabernacle is out here sacrifice or cleansing. In here service or consecration. Here speaking or communion. There will I commune or speak with thee. There will I meet with thee. The meeting place with the living God, to hear the voice of God. It was only to Moses he said that. And all that I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So if you were a child of Israel back then, and you wanted to hear God's commandments at that stage in life, you just couldn't say, well, God told me. You'd have to say, Mr. Moses, tell me what God told you. You'd have to get it from another man. He alone, in those days, would have access here to hear the voice of God. He'd come back out and he'd say, here's what God said. And that's how you got the commandment. Some people think it still works that way today. The holy man has an audience with God, and I come and listen to the holy man, and he tells me what God said, or I wouldn't know if he didn't. That was then. This is now. Doesn't work that way anymore. But back then, there will I meet with thee, Moses. There I will speak to thee in all that I give in commandment. Show you some more on that. Go to Exodus 30, continuing in the historical record. Exodus chapter 30. Looking at verse 6. 30 verse 6. Speaking of the golden altar of incense. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. Nothing could be clearer. Moses, and that word thee is singular, where I will meet with thee, the meeting place with God. Go to Numbers chapter 7, please. Numbers chapter 7, show it to you again. Long chapter, 89 verses in Numbers 7, but we just want to go to the last one, verse 89. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89, and you're going to see something interesting here. Numbers 7 and verse 89. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. It's where God personally, the living God, communicated with a man face to face, so to speak, as a friend does unto a friend. God spoke to him. Now, God had some instructions for Aaron, and what we're going to see, the first time, the inauguration of this tabernacle, the first time this lamp ever got lit is very interesting. Because what God's, he didn't tell Aaron directly, he told the man in the holiest, Moses. Look what he told in verse chapter 8 and verse 1. You'll see how the lampstand got lit for the first time. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. Notice how there was light in the house of God to behold the glories that spoke of Christ. Somebody was in the holiest. That was Moses. God spoke to him. He comes out and shares it with Aaron. Aaron didn't have access every day. And he lights the lights in the glorious scene in the house of God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness
to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now you know every believer can get alone with God. Not hear some fresh revelation. The Bible's complete. But as the Holy Spirit illuminates this, gives the spiritual enlightenment in the language of 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the wisdom which is of the world, but the wisdom which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And now those scriptures come alive as we learn. The Holy Spirit illuminates it to us. And every believer can get alone with God and expect God to minister to your heart His Word. Not that we don't need teaching to help us understand fine details, but to see God revealing Himself. You know, you can do that. You can do that. He wants you to speak to you through His Word as the Spirit illuminates it. And you to spend time. Women can do it. You know, some of our literature gets into prisoners, and sometimes they'll write me and share things with me. Some of them are saved. And sometimes you're very gracious. I'll speak some things, and you'll say, "Brother, what a great thought that was." I don't always tell you where I got it. They say the source, the art of originality is concealing the source. But sometimes that prisoner wrote me and said, "Brother, did you ever see this?" I never saw it. He was able to hear from God and understand God's Word. Some of the things I preach, my wife shares with me. She's able to get with God, and He reveals to her, and she'll share with me. And as we do that, just not one source, 1,000 points of light, so to speak, in the church of God, we come together. And the New Testament church meeting is designed of a plurality of men sharing. Ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, all may be comforted. 1 Corinthians 14:31. And so when you're in here, and then we're able to share with the saints of God, there is light in the house of God. That's how it happened in parable form. The reality now is you can expect to get alone with God, and not just the elders he'll reveal to you too. And here in no intimate communion with your God. Enter boldly. You don't have to have a guilty conscience. It's been sprinkled with blood. God has forgiven you. There's a high priest interceding for you. God will accept you. And when you do fall, confess, and He is faithful to forgive. What a gospel this is. May God encourage you and I to find ourselves often in the holiest with God. Having said that, we now want to leave the little bit we've talked about this particular curtain tonight, the veil, which no longer exists. It's a one-room house in heaven, just the holiest place. There's no two rooms anymore because of Christ. I now want to draw your attention to another very special curtain, which used to be hanging here during the week behind the goat's hair. It is not full size because you couldn't see the tabernacle or inside if it was full size. And we covered up the chart tonight to hang this piece right here. What a parable this will be. What a lesson it will be of the particular design of God when He gives details. Even if you don't understand them, do them. Because you never know what they're going to mean. I want to look, take you now first to the picture, to Exodus 26, please. Book of Exodus 26. Book of Exodus, chapter 26. And in this chapter, it begins with some instructions on how to construct the tabernacle. And now it's going to be very specific. There is a general sense, brothers and sisters and friends, you look at this whole thing, we call it the tabernacle. Generally speaking, we understand. You could live on 5 acres of land, and you're driving past your acreage and say, there's our home. You mean the whole estate. But your actual home is that brick building on it, maybe. Well, we call this the tabernacle, but technically, the tent, the mishkan that God dwelt in was one piece, and only one piece. It is this curtain here that will be the tabernacle. Now, in actuality, it was the whole ceiling from here to the back, 45 feet. Then the final 15 feet would drop over the side. It was 60 feet long. It then also came down to form the sides down this side and down that side. And so it was the ceiling and it was the walls. It's a tent. Just like your tent has a top and sides to it. It's the residence of God.
And when God is specifically talking about the tabernacle, it is this piece here. There's a specific way it was designed. Now, what a powerful message it has. So first, let's look at the design a little bit in Exodus chapter 26. And verse 1, Exodus 21, or 26 and verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. The tabernacle, Hebrew word there is mishkan. Residence, it means. Sometimes tabernacle means a tent, a covering, like you cover a boat with a tarpaulin. That's the word oel. But mishkan means a residence. Now, before I say more on that, I just want to prove this to you. This tabernacle, this ceiling and walls, would have a tent of covering out of goat's hair, then a covering of ram skin dyed red, and a final covering of badger skin, or some of you will have porpoise or seal skin. It was well covered. But looking at verse 7 to show you the technical difference here, verse 7 says, "And thou shalt make the curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains thou shalt make it." It's the goat's hair, it's not the tabernacle. It's a covering upon the tabernacle. You go further down here, and for example, look at verse 15. "And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." You see a simulation here of the golden boards. They're like tent stakes or poles. They're not the tabernacle per se. They're holding up that resident tent. These are covering it. These things are never called the tabernacle. It is this piece right here, the residence, the tent of God. It's where God was pleased to dwell. And so he makes a technical difference. That was his tent. Furniture in it, poles and boards to hold it up, coverings over it, different words used in the Hebrew for tabernacle for those things. But this is the mishkan of God. Now, where God wants to dwell, you design your house how you would like it. God did his too. Let's see. He started out with 10 curtains. We just read that in verse 1. Thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Now, as you look at this model, this facsimile, we'll start here in the middle. There were the colors of blue, purple, and scarlet, and the fine twine linen with the cherubim. We don't have this woven perfect. This is just a guess of what the colors would have, not what they would have been, but how they would have come together. But here's your 10. Every time you see a set of three here, that's one curtain ending with the red. So there's one curtain. Here's two, here's three, here's four, and here's five. And then over on this side, going over when it ends in the scarlet stripe on this model, there's another one, there's the second, the third, the fourth, and the fifth. Of course, that makes a total of 10. So it is 10 curtains. Notice, God's dwelling place starts out with a plurality. It's more than one. There's a plurality involved. 10 curtains, not 20, not 6, but 10. Now it goes on to say, "A fine twine linen," verse 1, "and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubim of cunning or artistic work shalt thou make them." There's not only a plurality, there's a diversity of color. A four, the fine twine linen, the blue and the purple and the scarlet. Not just one solid color. Not only a plurality of pieces, but a diversity of color in God's dwelling place. Well, verse 2, more instructions. "The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure." Diversity of color, diversity, plurality of pieces, but they're exactly the same in width and height and so on. So they're exactly the same in measure. There's an equality among them. So now we start to see a diversity and a plurality that ends up with an equality. It's not like a patchwork quilt, a big square, a little square. They shall have one measure. Let's look at the next verse now. God has more to say. Verse 3. "The 5 curtains shall be coupled together to one another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled together to one another." Now, God takes these 10 curtains and he begins to couple 2 sets of 5. 5 curtains, we'll call this set number 1. And then 5 curtains coupled together, set number 2. So now it ends up with 2 major sections, so far. But God's not finished yet. Plurality of 10 pieces, diversity of color, equal measure, but they're in two major sections. But he doesn't leave them divided into two sections. Look at verse 4. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage and the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the other edge of the other curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one of another. So each edge of the two sections will have blue loops. You can see them up here. You can come up later and look at them. The point is they're going to be coupled together, because God's not going to leave them to, okay? Look what he does next here in verse 6. And thou shalt make 50, not 49, not 60, 50 tachas, that is ringlets or clasps of gold. You'll see it here, these little clasps here. These golden ringlets are going to go through those blue loops and they'll accomplish something. Watch what in verse 6. And thou shalt make 50 tachas of gold or ringlets of gold and couple the curtains together with the tachas, and it shall be one tabernacle. God does not dwell in two tabernacles, in three tabernacles. He dwells in a unity. It now becomes one. It started out with a plurality. It started out with a diversity. It was formed into two sections. But then comes 50 golden loops with 50 clasped golden clasps. I should say 50 blue loops with 50 golden clasps. And when it's all done, God dwells not in two or three tabernacles. He dwells in one, a unity, but a unity made up of a plurality and diversity that has become one. Now that was where God was pleased to dwell in parable form. That's where he dwelt. That's how he wanted his house made. A diversity, a plurality, but it ends up with equal measure. Forms into two sections. 50 things in gold will join it together, and God will dwell in a unity that came out of a plurality and a diversity, and yet it's one. So where does he dwell today? This is gone. Christ has come. Where does he? He has a spiritual building today, doesn't he? He also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. Peter tells born-again Christians in 1 Peter 2:5. So I'd like to take you now to the reality of where God dwells today, and to show you this is a picture, not of the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the body of Christ, the church, where he dwells today. He has a body now. And it's the fullness of him. And in the born-again church, he dwells in every believer and brings us together in a spiritual union called the baptism with the Spirit. But having said that here, let's go to the book of Ephesians. In chapter 4, New Testament revelation. Now the mystery is revealed. You go to Ephesians chapter 4. See what we can learn about the body of Christ. Parabled by the Old Testament tabernacle. Ephesians 4, I'll take you down to verse 3 for now. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To keep the unity of the Spirit. We're not talking about some man-made unity where groups get together and say, well, we'll give this doctrine up and you give this up and we'll kind of learn to get along. This isn't a man-made unity. It's the unity of the Spirit. And we're not to make it. We're to endeavor to keep it. It's already made. It's done. We're to walk in the light of it to the best of our ability. Goes on to say in verse 4, for there is one body. God dwells in a unity today, but we're going to see a unity that came from a plurality and a diversity, and now is a unity, and he lives in it. It's the body of Christ, the church. The unity of the Spirit. Get back with me to Ephesians 1. I'll show you some phrases here to give you a handle on the large context. Take you to the end of Ephesians 1, to the saints, the church at Ephesus. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 1 and verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that dwelleth all in all. The church, which is his body, not a building, it's his body, the fullness of him. It's where God habitates today, in His believers and in them corporately as the body of Christ. Not a building. The Most High does not dwell in buildings made with hands, Acts 7:48. But He lives in the body of Christ, a living organism. Go to chapter 2 to see something similar. What He tells these born-again believers, Jews and Gentiles here, and reminded the Gentiles in verse 19. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 19, reminding Gentile believers. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints in the household of God. You're not some second-class group like you used to be at this time. A Gentile could never be a priest. But verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. The body of Christ is His temple today. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, the church is told in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, this temple of God, this body of Christ, look what we're told in verse 22. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God lives in His church today. Yes, your individual body. Yes, a local assembly He's in the midst, a local church. But in the whole born-again family as a whole and dwelt with the Spirit, God has a habitation on earth today. Not a building. This was just a model. But the body of Christ. Now, what is this building like? Well, does the tabernacle teach us anything? Well, let's see if it does. Let me take you up a little further. Well, He gave you the spiritual formation, not of the tabernacle curtain, that was only a parable, but of the reality of the body of Christ. So He tells the Gentile believers in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, and it's true of the Jewish believers too, but the long distance of coming back applied to the Gentiles, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You who had no covenant claim on God, you who couldn't come in here, you were far off, you're now near to God, regardless of what you were, by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14. For He, that is the Lord Jesus, is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. In context, He's speaking of Jewish believers, of the chosen nation of Israel, and the saved believers from the Gentile nation, saved out of paganism and so on. And He says, He has made both one. Does that take you anywhere? Two major sections, five curtains each. But He didn't leave them two major sections. They were coupled together with 50 golden clasps going through blue loops, and it shall be one tabernacle. Two became one. And God has taken Jew and Gentile and has made us equally one before God. There's no difference anymore. No difference in the fact that we're sinners. Listen to Romans 3:22. There is no difference. Speaking of Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the way you get saved, there's no difference. Listen to Romans 10:12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Remember, these sections were made out of 10 curtains of equal measure. And if you study what He's writing in Ephesians, every believer, now it's not that some believers have the Spirit and some don't, and some are accepted and others aren't yet, and some are forgiven. No. Every believer is told in whom? The Lord Jesus. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. We're equally accepted. He has made us accepted and to be loved, Ephesians 1:6. We're equally sealed with the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. It's equal. There's one measure. There's no difference now. And so He has taken two great groups of humanity and in Christ has formed something radically new, one body, the unity of the Spirit. It says a little more on this. Look at verse 15. Paul got in trouble for this, but he paid the price to get the truth across. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and to make in Himself of twain of the two, one new man, so making peace. The two, Jew and Gentile, He's made them into one new man. The Christian church is not just Judaism with Jesus added. It's something brand new. It has a new head, a new principle of living. It is one new man. He's taken them both. We're not under the law. Not to say the law doesn't serve a purpose. But those commandments of ordinances have been abolished. And we're not under those. It's through the Spirit and the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And we're a new creation in Christ. Huh? 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so he's taken two and made them into one new man, a unity of one. And then verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The cross has dealt with our sin. It's brought to an end the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And he's made of both one new man on a whole new standing, this church of God. And he dwells in a unity called the unity of the Spirit. There's one body. Jump ahead to chapter 3, if you would. Chapter 3, and look at verse 6. He explains it some more. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles, the nations, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God doesn't dwell in a Jewish church, a Christian church, a Scottish church, a Canadian church, an African church. That's man-made. He dwells in one body of which Christ is the head. It's new. And it was pictured here, the two became one. Now remember, if you would, that this was made from a plurality of pieces. We read in Revelation 5:9, those redeemed by blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Four divisions there, people and tongue, kindred and nation. Regardless of what part of the earth, your dialect, if you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you are one in Christ. A plurality of people, regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of your culture, if you're redeemed and in Christ, you're equally one in Christ, accepted with God and accepted in the Beloved. And so we come from a plurality of peoples. Also a diversity. Diversity is a big word today, isn't it? It's a popular word in America. We all have to learn diversity training to accept everybody, huh? Diversity of colors of skin, this diversity of class, those all disappear. Diversity of nationality, of religious heritage, they disappear in Christ. Now, I want to show you something. I want to take you to the book of Colossians. Go to Colossians 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, speaking of this new creation also. Two major sections became one. But remember, those two major sections had how many curtains? A plurality of 10. Huh? Diversity of color, 4. Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Color, skin, and that all has come together as one. A plurality here of pieces were 10. And what I'd like to show you here is as God looks at humanity in its natural state, he's going to, and I can't come up with the best word here. He's going to see it in 10 categories. I'm not saying that's the best word. Not 9, not 11. God has a reason for all these details. He's going to see humanity in a diversity and a plurality of 10 categories, yet in Christ we're one now. It's become one. Let's look at Colossians 3:11 here. See what we mean here. Maybe verse 10 for context. Colossians 3 and verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now watch verse 11. Where there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He lives in, he's equally in you if you're saved, is equally in me, regardless of your class, culture, heritage, and so on. Did you see 8 distinctions here? The first is that there's no national distinction, Greek nor Jew. Whatever your national distinction is, it doesn't give you an edge anymore, or it doesn't give you a non-edge anymore. You are one in Christ if you're in Christ. No national distinction. That's 2, Greek or Jew. Then circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's religious heritage. Some were circumcised in their religion, others weren't. It's not the issue now. You are one Christ. So there's no religious heritage, circumcision or uncircumcision. That makes a total of 4 so far. Then we get to cultural. Barbarian or Scythian. We call today, we say somebody's uneducated, they're a barbarian. It was the opposite here. Barbarian was the more educated compared to the Scythian. But the word has stuck anyway. There's no cultural distinction. That makes six, barbarian or Scythian. Bond or free, that's social. A slave or a master, you're equal in the church of God. There's no social distinction, but Christ is all and in all. And there's eight distinctions, eight categories. But you say, I heard you say there was 10 curtains. Oh, there's one other list in the Bible. Some of the other lists repeat this. There's one other list in the Bible and it adds two more. I think you know where it is. Galatians 3:28. We'll just quote it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. We already had that. There's neither bond nor free. We already had that. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. That makes 9 and 10. No gender distinction in the acceptance with God. A female equally has the Spirit, equally is a priest, equally is forgiven, equally has eternal life. There's no gender distinction anymore. He has taken 10 slices of a plurality, of a diversity, and in Christ he has made them one. The Christian church is the most diverse thing out there. But it's a diversity not of sin. And it's not a diversity of error. It's a unity of truth and a unity of holiness, as we'll see in a minute. The world has perverted it. But before I say more on that in closing, this great unity of being one in Christ, a unity of the Spirit made from 10 slices of humanity, two great sections, Jew and Gentile, have become one. Well, how did this become one? Well, God used 50 golden clasps and 50 blue loops. Going back to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute, please. The chapter that taught us a lot of this, Ephesians 2. Look at a verse I didn't read, verse 18. Ephesians 2 and verse 18. For through him, that's the Lord Jesus, we both, that's Jew and Gentile believers, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's by one Spirit. If you're saved, Christ liveth in you. Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Greek, bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. The Spirit of God, what do you and I have in common? Our culture might be different, our class, our religious heritage that we were born in might be different. If you're saved tonight, you have the same life of Christ in you I do. I want to tell you, when I travel around, we travel around, you meet people, there's almost an instant brotherhood with them and sisterhood. You don't even know them that well, but they have the same life, not the same blood or the same skin color, the same life. Christ is in them, and it's formed a body of Christ. It's the Spirit of God. You know when the Spirit of God was given? He followed the Jewish calendar holy day feast. Christ died on Passover. Christ arose on the Jewish feast of first fruits. And then 50 days after first fruits, Leviticus 23, on the Jewish holy day calendar, their fourth feast came up. I didn't talk about unleavened bread, but their fourth feast came up, which was called the Feast of Weeks. The reason it was called the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks had to happen plus one day, which brings you to a Sunday, by the way. Started on a Sabbath. 50 days. And on that feast of 50 days, in the Jewish book called, in the Old Testament, called the Feast of Weeks. It was on that special holiday. Christ died on Passover. He rose on first fruits. You know what happened on the 50th day, the Feast of Weeks? God sent the Holy Spirit down from heaven to live in believers as a gift. You see, Acts 2:1 records the descent of the Holy Spirit on the birthday of the church. And it says in Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Pentecost is the Greek word for 50th. Because it was a Jewish festival calendar of the Feast of Weeks. And the Greek word is Pentecost. On the 50th day of that Jewish festival calendar after first fruits, the Holy Spirit is released from heaven. And Peter goes on to preach, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the gift, the remission of sins, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now a believer will get what not every believer got in the Old Testament, the gift of the Holy Spirit, because our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. And this unity of the Spirit came on the 50th day, the day of Pentecost. God sent His Spirit down from heaven. And that Spirit, not some man-made unity, that has made the church one, one body, the unity of the Spirit. Huh? What a God.
That's where he lives today. Get excited about the church. It's his new creation of which Christ is the head. And endeavor to keep the unity, to love one another, to forbear, to overlook personality differences in that. Try to give practical expression to this unity. But as I begin to close, does this unity of spirit out of a diversity and a plurality, by the way, we have a diversity of gifts, but I'm not getting into that tonight. There's a diversity of gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:4. A unity that comes from a diversity. Does that mean that we are to accept everything in the name of unity? The same book that teaches this will show, and sometimes we think too American, we talk about tolerance and diversity today, we'll say, I guess it means you just accept all beliefs, all religions, and God loves them all. That's not what it means. Look at Ephesians 4. It's not a unity of error. Not a unity of false doctrine that damns. You look here at Ephesians chapter 4, and speaking of the gifts of the church and their purpose and so on, but he says in verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, is to bring us all into the unity of the faith. That, verse 14, we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are Satan's agents out there to twist the word and come up with false teachings and draw your heart from God. So not all teaching is good. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a unity of truth, the truth of Christ. Not a unity of error. It's not the American unity where no matter what you believe, I had a person that said spaghetti is God. You know, they have equal citizen rights as you do. It's the American way. It's not, God's way is a unity of truth in Christ. It's not embracing all error. And it's not a unity of all lifestyles. It's a unity of righteousness and holiness. Look at chapter 4. The American unity now is all lifestyles. You can't judge anybody. But look at chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, and no corrupt communication to proceed out of your mouth. And look at chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication, sexual immorality, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as become a saints, that is holy ones, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, coarse language, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an adulterer, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. They don't get in. It's not a unity of lifestyle. God saves you from this. Let no man deceive you with vain words, verse 6, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye not their partakers with them. So we have a unity of righteousness and a unity of truth in Christ. It's not a unity of diverse lifestyles, not a unity of what everybody believes. It's a unity in Christ. It's God's dwelling place, the Holy God. And if you have trouble understanding the new church, the new creation, look at the ancient tabernacle. A plurality of pieces that are equal, a diversity of four colors, two sections, became one through to 50 gold in class there, and it shall be one tabernacle, and there is one body of which the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole head. Now, if you lived back then, that was the ceiling, and that was the walls. And it would pass right over the veil. You know what part would pass right over the veil? Well, this is the halfway point. So this is 30 feet. Then the holiest is 15 feet. And the backside is 15 feet, so 30 feet would bring you right to here, counting the backside, and then a final 30 feet to the front door. So these ringlets would be resting on top of the veil, right on these posts. They'd be resting there, which is his flesh. On the foundation of Christ, his blood, his sacrifice, resting on the veil, which is his body, we were told. And of course, if you were living back then, this was all covered. And you're walking by the tabernacle, you'll never see this. You'll never see this. It's hid by the goat's hair, the skins, and so on. You'll never see it, only if you were a priest on the inside.
You know what the church was? It was a mystery, not revealed to the Old Testament. A great mystery, Christ and the church. It's now seen, but it wasn't seen. I got to stop. What a God we have. May you be encouraged tonight. Looking at the curtains tonight, the veil, don't ever sew it up. Come boldly through the Lord Jesus. Spend time with your God. Through His Word, He'll minister to your heart, and you can even give light to others. Remember your identity, what you are. You're the church. You're the body of Christ, His fullness. A work of the Spirit, not the work of man. A new creation, but the tabernacle model will help you understand it as a parable. May the Lord give you good understanding. And if you're not saved and you're here tonight, remember the only way you can get in there is not through good works, what you give to the United Fund or what you didn't do, by the blood of Jesus, who died for your sins, and the high priest who lives over the house of God, the living Lord Jesus. You come not to yourself, but you call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Promises. Romans 10:13. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we just close tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sacrifice, our high priest, our way in. And He lives in us. And we're the fullness of Him, His habitation on earth. A work of the Spirit. Father, help us to get excited to take these in, to share them with others, to spend time in the holiest. Others will see more light when we do. Encourage one another. And Father, realize our identity in Christ and to walk in this grace and this liberty in the Spirit. We just ask You to bless Thy words. If there's some need to come to Christ tonight, that they will do that even now. The one who died and rose again, and call upon the Lord Jesus. And I will keep Thy promise and be saved. We ask Thee to bless the word in a way that we can't, to work in our heart and to bring fruit for Thyself tonight. In spite of Satan taking the seed away, Thou art greater than him. The Lord Jesus is above him. And we ask it in the name, therefore, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The last night, tomorrow night, Lord willing, this was portable. And so they went on a journey. They were headed somewhere. Tomorrow night, what happens when a camp's set for? Where were they headed and how did they get there? And did it matter how they got there? The journey. But that's all for tonight. Thank you.